I'm calling this tonight, this teaching, our understanding has to go. Our understanding has to go. And you probably guessed it, I'm basing this tonight. Most of us got this underlined from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And verses 5-6, because here this speaks very much about deliverance, change of the mind. And it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That is the promise. But the condition of that is not to lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge him in everything, that is everything that Holy Spirit to bring to him, and if you meet that condition, he has promised, I will direct your paths. Now of course, the path might not always be like we would like, because paths, roads can vary considerably. But the point is that if you're on the right path, no matter sometimes how bumpy it is, it'll eventually get you there to the destination that you need. And that's really the understanding of this. It's like it's part of our journey. And our journey, our walk day by day with God, means that we have to make decisions. We have to find out what God is saying. Because we're on a journey. We're on a walk. A pilgrimage. And so God has said, I will be the chief shepherd, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. But there's a way in which he does that. And we have to learn his guiding. The way he takes us forward. And it comes back to faith again, trusting God. Because it takes faith to lean not onto your own understanding, which is what we like to do, and to acknowledge him in everything, and to trust in that, that he's going to direct our path. So we get this clear understanding of what he says he will do. Turn with me also, in light of this, to Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 23. And here he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? In light of Proverbs 3 as well, where he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And this fundamentally our deliverance. We're probably living in the last age where man boasts in his achievements, in his inventions, in his academic qualifications, you name it, he glories in his wisdom. It's the epitome of pride. And God says that is what we have to be delivered from. He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. So God is fundamentally working with us that we don't not only understand, but we know him. And this is always my emphasis that I'm coming up so often, that you don't simply understand God, but that you know him also. This know, he says, when knowing me, it's an experiential knowing. It's like as though you're actually with him. You've touched him, you've seen him, just like the disciples. This is why the Holy Spirit has come to us now to emulate that experience to us, as we've been told many, many times. But what is it fundamentally? What is God wanting us to know in that intimate way almost? He says it here, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So the Lord says he delights. He wants us to know his loving kindness. His loving kindness, which we are experiencing, is so powerful in our witness, in us being Christians, in us being the salt of the earth. He says, I want you to know, to understand, to know, to experience my loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. In other words, he judges righteously. He is righteous. In everything that he does, he is never wrong. He says, in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So again, we're presented with two very challenging verses here in Proverbs 3 and Jeremiah 9. Now, there's a story that we know very well, but it typifies how spiritual man, and these are spiritual people, wanting to do God's work, wanting to do it right, get it right with God, but there was a point where they didn't understand. So if you will, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. You know this well, but it does bear out in light of what we're talking about. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Verses 1 to 5. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell his servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Question mark. Now, since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about and in the tabernacle. And he goes on speaking about this. So, this is a good idea. What's wrong with that? God's just dwelt in a tabernacle, behind tents, behind curtains. Let's build him a house. And Nathan says, go ahead, the Lord's with you. See? Good idea. And this is quite a profound thing. I mean, we're not talking about, building a house for the king, or, sorting out the children of Israel, which often they did. We're actually talking about God's presence, God's dwelling, which was with Israel. And here they are dealing with probably the most important thing. This is the basis of their worship, their consecration, and they're saying, we want him to have a place, a house. Now, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that? Why, isn't that a labor of love? Isn't that a sign that you love God and you want him to have the best, you know? But God has a different plan, and because we know what that plan is. But I'm emphasizing this because how many times have we done it or thought that way? Now we get the answer in 1 Chronicles chapter 8. in 1 Chronicles chapter 8. And here is the answer here, as you know, in verses 1 to 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. No, I've got the wrong one here. Sorry. Sorry, 1 Chronicles 28. I'm so sorry. 1 Chronicles 28. This is where Solomon blesses. No, that's better. Verses 1 to 3. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel and officers of the tribes, of the captains, and the divisions who served the king, the captains over 1,000, captains over hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king of his sons, and the officials and valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God. And he had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. I love the humility of this man. Not many would come clean on that, would they? King David, you know, mightily admired, a good king. God says he's a man after my heart, but God says even though he's a man after my heart, he isn't the one who's going to build. He's not going to build my house. Why? Because he's a man of war. He has shed blood. And David accepts it. He says, it was in my heart to do that. Now God doesn't condemn him. God doesn't chastise them. He just says, I have a higher plan. And this is now what I want to try and get to. Everything that is happening in your life and my life, God is ultimately trying to get us to a place to show that he has a higher plan. I touched on this on Sunday with your trials and the tests that we go through. God actually has a higher plan. And we've got to learn this one with God, because we're dealing with God, where there's no beginning and there's no end with him. And so he starts then to reveal this plan, and he shows that this temple for his presence will be built not by him, but by his son Solomon, as we know the story goes. And so eventually it was done. So what was in King David's heart was ultimately fulfilled, but not through him. So sometimes we can get in our hearts things, desires, what we want, but the actual finish, the actual execution of it, these desires in our heart, may not always be actually done how we think it's going to be done or should be done. Why do we always assume that God is always going to do it through you or me? I'm having to learn that one. I may have some desires in my heart, but I shouldn't assume that God is going to use me, in which I'm seeing what God wants to do. He's not necessarily going to use me in order to fulfill it. And we can get a glimpse of this with our assembling together, the body of Christ, God setting the gifts in the church. We must not assume that God is going to build and fulfill his plan through one man, a pastor. No. He has his plan of building and finishing his work through every member that is baptized into the body of Christ. We might get a glimpse of it. We might have a heart's desire for what we want to see for the church, but it doesn't mean to say that it's the ministry or the fivefold ministry is ultimately the one who is going to do that. It will be the whole ministry, the whole people. Well, even though the fivefold ministry is there for the perfecting work of the body of Christ, but it doesn't initially mean that it's going to be done through by one man. That is the point. And David was humble enough to acknowledge that. Once he got light from word from God, once he heard what the prophet said when he came back, he said, sorry, no, but that's not what God says. He could accept it. Because ultimately, what was in his heart's desire was going to eventually be fulfilled anyway. You see? And we have to let God be God. How he builds. And so we draw from this that man has his understanding, but there is, and we've got to learn it. And it's based on trust. And so it comes right back to what we've been talking about in Proverbs 3 and Jeremiah 9. We have to learn God's ways. And often to learn his ways is simply just waiting on the Lord in which to learn them. If you rush before God, then you are not fully going to understand what his higher plan and purpose is. Now, we see in this, firstly, and I put this under several areas, it says to trust in the heart. To trust in the heart. That's what we're reading in Proverbs 3. Now, a trust is where the heart is, it's influenced, it's changed. I spoke about this, didn't I, on Sunday, how Sarah judged the Lord. In her judgment, in her discernment, in her learning of God, she counted God, she judged. That was her faith. And as a result of that, she conceived and bore the son, Isaac. And so it's a similar work again of being influenced, of being changed. You see, when you believe in God, in the mind, you believe in the heart. And that is what is such a stumbling block to most. Most don't understand that you don't believe with the mind, you actually believe with the heart. The mind feeds the heart in order to believe. And that is how it works. But to believe in the heart, you have to have a new heart. That is, you have to be born again. Otherwise you can't believe in the heart. It's not just something you can switch on, because sin has marred us from believing in the heart. When Adam fell into unbelief, he could no longer believe and enjoy God from the heart. That had broken. Sin had marred that. And so God restored him back, and Eve, as we know, restored them back so that they could start hearing again God from the heart. But it was never the same way again. It was never the same of seeing God in the Eve, in the cool of the Eve, and communing and hearing with him and fellowshipping. You know, after they fall, they don't have that same experience. And so to learn from the heart now, you have to go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God. And the reason being is because the enemy now has access to man's mind, and he attacks the mind in order to stop us from believing and hearing God from the heart. That's most of your attacks and my attacks. Much of our trials is if it stops us to try and hear God from the heart, because it's from the heart you believe. That is where faith is. That is why faith is a higher knowledge, not of a knowledge of this world. So often we as it says that God influences, he influences the heart, or he changes the heart, which yet so often we trust in wealth and riches, in the arm of the flesh. It's that that we allow us to be influenced by. And it's that that actually God is delivering us from. And how is he delivering us from? It's as we acknowledge him, it's as we wait upon him, he's delivering us from wealth, from the arm of the flesh, from man's ways, from idolatry. That's the big deliverance that's happening, you see. And so we do it because the heart has to be moved, it has to be changed. But when we, you know, trust in the arm of the flesh, and we're not trusting God, what is actually happening is that my heart is not actually being moved. It's not being changed. It's not being enlarged. Somewhere along the line, I'm not being influenced, I'm not being changed in the heart in order to trust God, to be in faith. And so that's sometimes the reason that I'm not being changed in the heart means that God has to permit me to go through a trial in order to heal me, to deliver me, to actually remove that. How often have we experienced that after we've come through our trials, we find us believing God? It's like we say there's a deliverance, there's a change, and now thinking differently in my heart. I don't have to strive at it anymore. I'm not wavering anymore. There's a rest, there's a peace. But a trial had to do that. Now, if God will see another way of doing it, then he will. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you've got to go through trials every moment, every second of the day, because we're told that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But where there are major hindrances, and God sees that we must be in faith for this if we're to stand in these last days, then if it means a trial in order to bring about that change, that deliverance, then he's going to permit us to go through that. Do you see the point? And then the second area, it says trust in the heart, it says with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. What does it mean by with all the heart? Well, we get the understanding that the heart, as we know, is the seat of the emotions. And so, the heart that God gives us, he works on it. Remember, is given from God. Same as you are a gift from God. You to worship for his glory. So the heart that we have within us is also a gift from God. And he works on that heart. It's the seat of the emotions. And so because it's the seat of the emotions, and Satan tries to use those emotions, this is where he tries to get us off track, to get us away from believing. And he'll sometimes attack us in the emotions, but emotions don't get you believing. Emotions play a part. Jesus showed emotions. He wept. He showed joy, and so forth. But those emotions didn't control his walk of faith and his faith. That is the point. And then we're told, aren't we, in Proverbs 3, lean not on your own understandings. So we are to lean fundamentally on God. And that's where we get the idea of faith. Faith means to actually lean upon. You're transferring your weight onto somebody else. They become like a prop. You know, if you break a leg, very often they give you a crutch. What is that crutch? It's actually a support. That crutch is made and designed to take your weight, which you're, so that you can walk. It aids you, as you know. But it's initially helping you. It's taking your natural weight and transferring that weight upon that crutch in order for you to be able to walk. And so that we lean upon God, we cast our weight upon him so that we can continue to walk with God, because we have to walk with God by faith. You can't remain static. You've got to keep moving forward with God. Same as God was leading the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness, so it's the same with us. And so many Christians don't want to walk with God. They like the idea of God and having a fellowship with God and so forth, but when it means that they've got to start believing God, and that means that you have to move and keep up with God, we're not so keen on that, and we start to gripe and moan just like the children of Israel did. Because we're creatures that like to set our roots down. But we can never set our roots down in this life, as God has clearly shown us. And yet man tries to do it. So, our understanding then is, in a sense, a lower intelligence to faith. Where faith is, it's a higher intelligence, and it's trusting God. You see, God doesn't work logically like man does. Like universities, school, education teaches you. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These are the 5 principles. Now, it may have taken the 5 principles of faith to start to get us to believe and everything, but ultimately, God's execution, the way he works, he doesn't work in those 5 principles. And that upsets us. That rubs against the grain. That goes against how I was taught. You know, God, it appears to religious man that God breaks all the rules. You know? He doesn't really. He's actually trying to teach us his rules, because they're different to man. And so don't try and understand God. Let him reveal his will and leading. Next point of what the enemy tries to do. So we say, okay, all right, God doesn't work in my understanding. I need to learn his ways and everything, so I'm going to start to learn God's ways. You can't learn, in a sense, God's ways unless God reveals his ways. You can see it in the Word of God. You can see in the history of how God has worked, whether with a nation like Israel or singly with men, women, and so forth. But you can't learn that. You can get an idea of, this is the way God works, but you can only learn God's ways and start to understand his ways when he initially starts to deal and work with you and me. Theology can only teach you so much of it. You have ultimately got to experience God's ways in which he works in order to understand. And so that is how he does it. So he reveals his ways, his leadings, hence the baptism of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And then it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. So it's your ways which you normally did before you met with Jesus Christ. That is what you acknowledge. You seek for that understanding. You are acknowledging, you are seeking him. You are bringing over to him, which very often is, I wouldn't say it's sensual knowledge, but it's just no, because we live in this world, faced with... And with that, you acknowledge him. You bring it over to him. You talk with him. You say, Lord, this is what I see. This is what I understand. But my acknowledging you, my bringing this before you, you will then enlighten me. You will reveal to me by the Holy Spirit what I am at the moment not seeing or fully understanding. That is what God wants from us. You see, pride will go before God and say, well, I'm bringing this over to you, I'm acknowledging you, but I know really what you're saying, because I know from the Word, I understand. God resists that. We don't know, we know nothing unless God reveals. Even when I'm aware of a situation or I have need of praying about a thing before God, I really don't fully know or understand until God enlightens me, He begins to speak. And this is at times where we have gone wrong, thinking God has shown, because I have enough. I know the word of God, therefore, and that's where it goes disastrously wrong. And we've all done it. We've all done it. Because we have to learn to wait on God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Our whole Christian walk is about waiting on God. Every day. I wake up, I walk this day with God, but what it initially is, I'm actually this day waiting on God. As I move with Him as well. And that is really our whole walk. And that's what He wants us to understand. And so, you see, as we acknowledge Him, then we wait on Him because we know that He will work it out together for good and for His glory. And this is a lot of our problems, brothers and sisters. And this is why we panic in our trials. We wonder why it's not working. Is God really faithful? And so on. We still have got our understanding, our knowledge, our thinking in the way. And so God has to permit us to go through trials so often to get us to the end of ourselves. Then God begins to speak. And then He shows you what His higher plan and purpose is. One day we will learn this. We'll get it. And that's why I believe God is addressing this tonight for that very thing. And then the promise is that in all your ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct. Not I might. He shall. In other words, He has promised to direct your paths. And He has to bring us often to the end of ourselves in order for us to grasp and take on His path that He has for us. Why is it a battle? Why does it sometimes take such a long time? Because we don't like the power He's got for us. We don't like it in the flesh. I know I've said this before, I'll say it again very briefly. I didn't like the path that God had got for me to become a pastor. And that's why I ran. And it took me over a year to settle that path that He had got for me. A year of unfruitfulness, unhappiness. It was awful. Because I had in mind what I was going to do. And it was not the path that God had got for me. How often do we see that come up in scriptures, in the Bible? When, you know, the children of Israel got it all worked out what they were going to do, and God had a higher plan. And then they fall out with Him. You know? And in the end, He has to allow them to go through trials, and then they finally bow the knee, they break. And then God says, now I will bless you. Same again with us. Because He's got a path for us, and you've just got to face the fact that sometimes that path isn't always what we want. Why? Because He's gone before in order to work it out. I love it when Jesus said to the disciples, I must go now, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Lovely, everyone says. So Jesus is going back to heaven. He's preparing a place for each one of us. He's preparing a place for me. Yeah, but what we don't always also realize is that, yes, He went back and has gone back to prepare a place for each one of us, those who are in Christ, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that stands for each one of us today, here, now, also brothers and sisters who are in the room. But that path is a pathway from this life into eternity. That pathway into heaven that Jesus says I've prepared for each one of you is also being prepared in this life as well, passing through. He directs our path. He sets a light. Because Jesus said, I've now gone to a place for you. And in order for us to go to that place that he has for each one of us, we've got to make sure we're on the right path. And yet here we are trying to resist that path that he's got for us to take us home. How stupid we can be at times, can't we? Huh? You know, you raise your hands, you just think, well, what does it take? What does it take? You know, I've been walking with you 20 years and I'm still learning this one. We resist at times the very path that's taking us home to heaven. Praise God. He loves us. So he's promised to direct your path. And he's gone before and he's worked it out. And you know this by the way it works out in your life. And that's why he gives us a peace and a rest by faith. Because that peace, that rest by faith, keeps you on that path. When you start coming off that path, you lose your peace. You no longer have that, because you're veering off. You want a different path. I don't like this path. But it's the right path that he has got, because it's the path that Jesus said, I go to prepare for you, that you will enter into heaven. That's why the wonderful thing is that we're all on a path going home, looking to Jesus, the great shepherd, but within that path, there are myriads of paths, because we each of us are on a path which he's working through in order to take us home. Isn't it amazing how God works? Often you see it doesn't work also because we don't acknowledge God in what we hear and what we read. So tonight, here we are learning about in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. How to acknowledge what we hear. And the sign that we acknowledge what we hear is we praise him. We thank him. We settle it. They're the clear signs of acknowledging God. As you have committed it over to him, we acknowledge God in what we hear, what we read. The problem is, I think there are times that we just actually know too much. I actually think you can actually over-read the Word of God. I'm coming to the conclusion that you can actually over-study in God's Word to the point that you can be so crammed with knowledge that you have lost the basic principle of walking with God. And you see, if the enemy can't get you in one way, they try and get you way. And I'm reminded, you know, and we need to understand this, that the early church, many of them, couldn't read or write. They didn't have tapes, DVDs, videos, mirrors of all these books that you can buy and we have on our shelves. They didn't have that. Most of them didn't even have, you know, the Word. As you know, it would be just the high priest. Then when the apostles came on the scene, they were the teachers, they were the mouthpiece. And yet here, we're reading the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Where is it we are going wrong in the Western world? This is why the church is so depraved. And one day the church is going to wake up to this, and what a humbling experience it's going to be that with everything we've got, all our radio programs, gospel programs, all ministers out preaching the word of God, pamphlets that they give out, videos they give out, and so forth. And where are we? No need. Very humble. God's showing today what these basic principles are. It comes right back to faith, simply trusting God. And it's a faith that you don't know unless God reveals. And it comes by hearing what God says. And He's working it. And that's why we're under this deliverance, this change, this tremendous deliverance that's taking place in the mind, as He's altering our mind, our thinking, what we've been used to, what we had, what we received from education and so forth. He's re-educating us. And it comes simply by believing in the heart. You cannot achieve this faith walk, this total faith walk, by the mind. The mind, the seat of the emotions, is changed. And of course, you have to be born again, as we said earlier in this. So here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. That is the principle by which we walk by. And we learn this, brothers and sisters, we're going to understand by the Spirit God's building of His body, the bride is making herself ready. We're going to learn by God how this is going to be finally finished and completed. Because unless the Spirit reveals it, flesh and blood will never be able to fulfill and complete Christ's body that is to come to completion. I think a lot of Christians haven't really a clue and the idea that that has to come to a fulfillment, a completion. And we see it, of course, in the bride that makes herself ready, that she is presented faultless before God for marriage. But that's a working. God has to work that to change that. And that's, of course, why we have the imagery of Revelation 12, the man-child in the womb of the woman developing until ready for birth. And you see, the wonderful thing about that imagery is that that is all of God preparing that child for birth. Because it's in the womb, it's fed by that spiritual umbilical cord. So we see that this is a divine, sovereign work of the Spirit. Be done. Much of our deliverance is in our mind and in our thinking. Much of our battleground is in the mind, in the thinking. As we say so often, it's not so much your circumstances, it's your attitude, your thinking toward those circumstances. And so, for us to acknowledge God, to bring a thing over to God and wait upon God, we have to let God work it out. And part of that working out is His plan, His path that He has for each one of us. Because nobody in the flesh likes the path that God has got for you. Because it isn't the path you choose. We probably could even say about this assembly, this church, if we had our own way, we wouldn't be coming to this. We'd be going far somewhere else where it's easier and we get entertained and a big congregation and great music and everything, you know. We'd all be happy in an environment like that. But that's not the path that God set for us. And the path that God always sets for you is always impossible. I remind you of the children of Israel. Their path led them to the Dead Sea. Where do we go from here? God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? Well, you know, we've come to the end of our path. No, you hadn't. It's what God says. But they didn't know until those waters parted that God has still got a path for them. How often do we find that? It's like, Lord, I've come to the end of the path. I've come to the end. I don't know where to go. Where do I move next? It's like God says, what's in your hand? What have I placed in hand? Salvation, healing, deliverance, the Holy Spirit, the Word, the anointing. But above all, and never forget this, brothers and sisters, do you know what really is placed in your hand, that spiritual rod? The name and the blood of Jesus. What the devil doesn't like. So, you see, we need to learn this. And ultimately, many of our trials are that I've come to the end of this path. And I can't see any further. And I'm just going down. I'm going under. And suddenly, that path which we're on, we suddenly see it. Because we've acknowledged God. We've waited on Him. We've looked to Him. And suddenly He says, I will direct your path. Right through the midst of your trials. Very often when you come right to the end, it's like it's all caving in. You're sinking down. Suddenly He says, I'm still directing your path. That is why you hold on, brothers and sisters. You don't give up. Your faith is priceless. There's no value that you can put on your faith. Because He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith. So whatever you're going through, brothers and sisters, tonight, whatever you are facing, whatever how hopeless it looks, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Don't try and work that path out. It's a path He has predestined for each one of us. It's a path that is sovereign. It is a path that is supernatural. It is a path that nobody else is walking except it is unique unto you. And that path that you see, which is for you, Jesus says, I've walked that for you. I have tested that path. I have made sure, I have gone before, I have prepared the way for you to walk it. You know, it's like when the royalty, when the queen, she goes on a royal tour. There's a huge amount of preparation for these royal tours. And one of the things is that there will be a group of people, probably from the palace or whatever it is, and they can... And they go and prepare the way. And so they will prepare every little detail. They will, where she stays, what places she'll stay, what rooms she'll go in, what hotel. They will go beforehand to make sure everything is in place, everything that she needs is there for her stately visit and tour. Well, how much does the Lord do that for us? He says, I've gone before and I've prepared every detail, everything for you. You have got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. I've gone before. And that is why he could go to the cross like he did, because he knew the Father had gone before to prepare the place for him that he would be raised up. How much more then does God do this through Christ Jesus for us? What have we got to fear? That is why there's no fear in the perfect love of God, because God loves us that much. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path, my path, the path for His church, His bride, that's making herself ready. Hallelujah. Father, tonight again, bless you and thank you that you've spoken into our lives. And our lives have been changed tonight, as they always are, Father, when we come into your presence and you speak to us. We have nothing to fear. You have gone before us, you have shown and prepared the way. Help us, Lord, not to try and work it out. Help us not to get in the flesh and all that anxiety and fear and unbelief that gets in the way, but just to know, I brought this before you, I'm leaving it there as you tell me to do, and in that right time and way and season, you will reveal the path that you have for me. And it's always a path of blessing. Yes, it may get a bit bumpy. Yes, it may move and change and corners and so forth. But ultimately, there is an end in sight. And you've shown that you go before, so you've already trod it. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight for this. And again, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, keep us all, Father. Keep us acknowledging, waiting, just resting in your presence, enjoying your presence, walking with you in covenant, in fellowship, as you saved us to do. And we thank you tonight for this meeting. And we thank you that we've come to this. Hallelujah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.